Maybe find somebody you don't know and say hello.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Great to see you here. Thanks for coming. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here at Cedar Ridge. So if you're new, we're especially glad you're here. Thank you for venturing out. We would love to get to know you a little bit better. We want to make sure you feel very at home, so no pressure on any of this. But do check out, we've got at the sides here a Connect card and also one out in the lobby on the welcome desk there. And you can just fill that out. And that's a great thing to fill out if you may have been coming for a while, but you just want to get more connected. This will put you on various email lists that will send you information and get you on our database so you'll be kind of plugged in. Also, we have our community flyer. You may have got one of those when you came in this morning, and that's full of information about upcoming events, different activities, ways you can connect, ways you can meet people. Do check that out too. After every service, we do something called Cedar Ridge in 7 Minutes. That's going to be in the back corner over there. So if you have questions about our church or just want to meet some people and listen to, we'll respond to your questions and chat a little bit about our church for a few minutes. Do come back there. We'd love to meet you and give you any information that you need. Just a couple of announcements really this morning. I think we all know there's a massive national event coming up soon, right? And it only comes around every so often. And we're all probably trying to work out how are we going to participate in that event. And some of us may be thinking we're not going to participate. And I want to challenge us all to say we are going to participate one way or another. And of course, what I'm talking about is the Cedar Ridge Harvest Festival. Okay, so no options on this. Everybody's going to participate. And you can do that in a variety of ways, just by coming along and enjoying the fun. Or you can invite some friends. Come along with your friends. I wouldn't sort of invite people and not show up. You could also help out, okay, because there's lots of things that we need to do to get ready for that event. It's going to be this coming Saturday, 4 till 7. I forget how many of these we've done now, but they just get better and better, and they're a great event. So, I mean, you can really have a lot of faith that if you invite somebody along, it's going to be a lot of fun. We've got, I think, 3 new inflatable rides or games this year. We're going to have campfires, s'mores, there's live music, we'll have food trucks, there's an Ethiopian one and a barbecue one. There's just lots of great activities, okay? So especially if you have kids, this is going to be a great afternoon. Do come along, 4 o'clock till 7. If you want more information about that, Tineke, do you want to just quickly stand up, Tineke? Tineke is organizing that event, so check with Tineke. I've noticed that Tineke gets an applause whenever you do anything, right? It's amazing. What a woman. That's incredible. Yeah, let's have another applause. We'll do that halfway through the service as well. But she's also going to be outside in the lobby area to answer any questions you have. And you can go and sign up for different activities during the day there to help out. So we do need a lot of help for this. So, you know, if you can sign up to help during the day or before in preparation, that would be really great. Okay, so do come along, bring your friends as well. Also wanted to mention the journey. We do something called the journey, I don't know, 3 times a year, something like that. It's a little, I suppose you'd call it a seminar. We just get together for an hour and a half twice, and we're going to do it after the service next Sunday and the week after that as well. And basically what the journey is about is an opportunity for us to discuss our spiritual journeys. If you're thinking about becoming a member here at Cedar Ridge, if you want to make that kind of commitment, maybe you feel like this is my spiritual home, I want to take the next step of commitment, we'd ask you to go through the journey. So, you know, if you're thinking about that, this is a great opportunity to do it. It's also great for anybody who just wants to find out more about Cedar Ridge or is just exploring spirituality in general. Okay, so it's a time when we talk about spiritual journeys. We'll talk about our own journey as a church. So we give a little bit of the background to our church, what we're about, what we're not about, what we take really seriously and what we don't take so seriously regarding spirituality. So you'll get a good feel for who we are. We also share one another's journeys, spiritual journeys, and we come from all over the place, right? We're a diverse group of people with different perspectives and different views. So we'll listen to one another. It's a very safe place. Nobody's going to be judged. Nobody's going to be criticized. We'll just share our journeys together, and then we'll think about how can we journey into the future. And especially thinking about how do we do that together in community with one another. So I tend to run those sessions. If you'd like to come along, we'll have other leaders there too who will share with you different thoughts and perspectives about our church. Really encourage you to take advantage of this. So that's next Sunday, that's the 16th, and then the Sunday after that as well, the 23rd. You can sign up online for that. And, you know, everything's online, so you can sign up for the Harvest Festival online too. You know, just check that out. We also have a sign up for the journey out in the lobby on the welcome table as well. So take advantage of that. I'm going to be around after the service. You know, usually I'm loitering around one of those back doors there. So come and see. If you want more information about that, want to chat about it, just come and see me afterwards. Okay? We're going to pray together now. By the way, if you have a cell phone or, you know, anything that's going to make a noise during the service, just turn that down or preferably off. This is a gift. This moment is a gift to us, actually, because we get to unplug and just think about life, the universe, and everything, real life issues, open our hearts to the divine in this hour or so that we have together. So, you know, let's take full advantage of that. And we're going to pray. There's a prayer going to appear on the screens. There's a part for me to read and then parts for us all to read together. So let's participate in this prayer. Great, merciful God of grace, good morning. We praise you for your faithfulness, your presence, and your provision. Thank you for this day and for this time together. We ask that you would speak to our minds and our hearts today. Help us to slow down and examine the motivations that lead to our impatience. Show us where we are not aligned with your will for our lives. Your love is patient and kind and compassionate, and we want to bring your love to the world. Teach us, Lord Jesus. We release our busy minds and agendas this morning and trust that you have wisdom for us here in this space and in the time we have set aside for you. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to week four of our series on the fruit of the Spirit. If you haven't picked up the discussion materials, I'd really encourage you to do that. If you're not in a group and would like to be, please talk to me afterwards. I'd love to help you find a group where you can discuss some of these issues around the fruit of the Spirit and also take part in some activities to help us grow in these areas. Something also that we're doing throughout this series is we're asking people to take photos that remind them of one of the fruits of the Spirit. So that could be anything. That could be probably not just a selfie of yourself, each of these, love, joy, me, patience, probably not. But, you know, I mean, it could be anything to do with the people that you're around, or it could be a piece of art that you see, or, you know, anything, something in nature or something that you see in a book, whatever. So send photos to this address, cedarridge@crcc.org, and then just label your image with whichever fruit it speaks to you about. So that would be great. And we're going to put those together and do something with them. I'm not quite sure. Something very artistic, I'm sure, at the end of the series. So please do send those in. So for anyone who hasn't been here for the last few weeks, let's read again the list in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So this week we're looking at patience. And this is one of those many topics that I think I should be listening to this message and really not giving this message. So this is an area that I really struggle with. I'm not a patient person. And so everything I'm saying this morning, I'm saying twice as much to myself as I am to you, and I'm acutely aware of that. But I think probably none of us can really say that we've arrived when it comes to patience. I think patience is one of those things that goes against our very nature. You know, it's some of these fruit of the Spirit we see in children much more than we see in ourselves, but patience is not one of those, right? It's something that we're not, don't seem to be born with, but something that we really have to learn and work at and struggle with. And patience is also countercultural, not just in society in general, but I think even within the church, I think it's not something we necessarily value all that much. For example, I wouldn't stand up here and say I have a problem with lust or with honesty or, you know, dishonesty, and I steal and I cheat and things like that, because she'd be sat there thinking, why is she saying that? She needs to sort that out, right? That's a really bad thing. But I've just said I have a real problem with patience, and probably no one is sitting here thinking, wow, that's really appalling. You got to do something about that, right? Because we don't really take it all that seriously. In fact, it can almost be seen as admirable sometimes if we say, you know, oh, I don't have any patience with that, or I'm not a patient person. It can be almost like, oh, well, but that's because you're a go-getter and you don't stand for any nonsense. Good for you, kind of a thing. So I think we really don't take it very seriously. I don't think I take it very seriously. In fact, I think the only time that I take patience very seriously is when someone is being impatient with me. Then it's clearly wrong, right? Somebody quipped, patience is something you admire in the driver behind you, but not in the one ahead. There's a lot of truth in that. But patience is listed in the fruit of the Spirit, and if we're going to take that passage seriously, then I think we have to take patience seriously. I think it does matter, and in fact, researchers agree. So the American Medical Association specifically points to impatience as being a major risk factor for hypertension. And there are a whole bunch of other academic studies that have linked impatience to obesity, chronic procrastination, poor judgment in financial issues, and a whole bunch of other stuff. And I think we know that intuitively, right? We know that when we're impatient, we don't make good choices. So maybe we should just kind of realize patience is a good thing. It helps us. Maybe we should get a self-help book and learn a few kind of techniques for being more patient and thoughtful and less rash, and then we're good. Well, I think that probably would be a good thing to do, but I don't think that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about patience in this list in Galatians 5. I think for Paul, it's not about biting your lip and counting to 10 and just having a calmer kind of life. I think for Paul, patience is a much deeper thing. I think it's indicative of who we really are, of what's going on inside of us. There is, of course, the famous verse that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. So if we are not patient, we're not loving. If we're not loving, we're not connected to God, we're not one with God, we're not in Christ, as Paul is fond of putting it. And that matters, right? That's way more serious than whether I feel like I'm a patient person. So for me, this was kind of a wake-up call. Because Paul's not saying, try and be a bit more patient with people. You know, if you can, give it a go. He's saying, if you're in Christ, if the Spirit of God is in you, if God's love is in you, that will produce patience. So if I'm not producing patience, that suggests that something's wrong, something's seriously wrong. I'm not saying that from a judgmental or a condemnatory, kind of stance, but rather as a challenge for us to take patience seriously. And also to approach it not from the perspective of what are a few techniques that I can learn to be a bit more of a patient person, but rather how can I have a closer relationship with God? How can I have more of God's Spirit in me, more of God's love in me, such that I produce patience? Well, the word that's translated patience, or sometimes forbearance, or other words like that, in Galatians 5, in the Greek is makrothumia. Literally, that's macro, big or long, and thumia, passion, usually anger. So we have the word short-tempered. This is literally kind of long-tempered. It's long passion. It's taking a long time to become angry. And so in this regard, it has a lot to do with restraint or self-control. Self-control obviously is another one on that list of the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. And I think there's a strong connection between the two. We need self-control to act patiently. But I think patience goes beyond self-control. I think patience is something we also experience in our thinking and in our emotions, not just in what we do. Someone defined patience for me the other day as the ability to wait without tapping your foot. I like that definition. I think it's pithy. But at the same time, I have the self-control not to tap my foot. Right? I sometimes even, not always by any means, have the self-control not to roll my eyes. But even when I'm not rolling my eyes or tapping my foot, I'm really, really wanting to. Right? So maybe patience is more like the ability to wait without wanting to tap our foot. A person who's so full of God's love that they don't feel that need, that urge to make it very clear that they are being inconvenienced or held back or let down in some way. Patience, I think, goes beyond self-control to a place of letting go, to a place of surrender, surrendering the need for things to work according to my schedule, for people and things to do what I think that they should do, letting go of that need to be in control, letting go even of grudges and slights. There's a verse about that in Proverbs. We read, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." So patience can be about restraint, about forgiving others, about overlooking things. And you put the next slide on, about letting go. And God is often described as being patient in this way. So 9 times in the Jewish scriptures, in what we call the Old Testament, God is described as being slow to anger. We see that in one of those verses in Psalm 145. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." Similarly, we read that God is patient towards us. God has macrothumia towards us in the New Testament. So Paul talks about it, for example, in Romans 2. And the context here is he's warning Christians, believers, not to pass judgment on people that they believe to be sinners. He says, "So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" So Paul's point here, as well as other places where this word patience is used, and actually the meaning behind most of those references to God being slow to anger, is not that God won't act, or that God is not moved, or God does not see what's happening, but that God gives us time to repent so that we might change our minds, change the way we live, to live in a healthy and a good way, in a way that is pleasing to God. So patience can be about restraint, it can be about forgiveness, overlooking, giving people time and space, letting go, all from an attitude of love. But patience can sometimes be about never letting go. I think we have another slide for that. In a lot of places, particularly in older translations of Scripture, the word patience is a different Greek word. It's hupomone, meaning steadfast endurance or perseverance. So, for example, there's a verse in James, "You have heard of the patience of Job," and that's kind of become an idiom in the English language. Well, that really should be translated, and in more modern versions is translated, "the endurance of Job," which doesn't sound quite right. But I think this overlap between patience and endurance is really important. God is also described as having this kind of patience. So we see that in 2 Thessalonians. "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ," or the perseverance of Christ as it is in the NIV, a newer translation. So I think we can see patience in these two ways. It can be shown in restraint, in letting go, but it can also be shown in perseverance or in never letting go. And I want us to look at both of these sides of patience in two different contexts. One, patience with people, and secondly, patience with circumstances that are out of our control. I think we have a cartoon. Can you read that? Not hilarious, but it's a little bit funny. Come on, you can add a little bit. Give it a bit of effort. I think patience would be a lot easier if I didn't have to deal with people. I would be a lot more patient person, to be honest. And when we think of the word macrothumia, that long passion, I think patience with people can be about being slow to indulge in feelings of anger or irritation with people that we find difficult, and instead allowing God's love to shape our response to people. And often these feelings of anger or irritation are actually quite irrational. I don't know if you've stopped to think about, why am I getting impatient here? I tried this for a couple of weeks as I was preparing for this message, and it's actually quite surprising why I got impatient and in what circumstances, and a little bit unsettling actually to think about, well, why am I getting impatient here? A lot of my reasons were irrational. A lot of them were very selfish. So sometimes I realized I think I know better than other people. So when they don't do what I want them to do, that produces an emotional response, and I get very impatient because they should just realize that I know better and they should just do what I say. Now, obviously, that's not a conscious thought, but I realized that there was some of that kind of going on under the surface. Sometimes I'm impatient because I want to think that I'm in control. I'm in control of circumstances, and I'm in control of my life. This is a particular impatience I feel towards my children, to be honest. I want to be in control. So when they don't respond in a way that I think they should, in the way I want, that it makes me very impatient because I'm afraid for them. I'm scared for them. I want to be in control because I think it's safer that way. So that causes impatience. And sometimes when I'm being particularly irrational, I think life is all about me. And so everything that people do that I find irritating is because they are trying to annoy me. Now, I realize that is hugely irrational, but sometimes I do think that. It's, you know, why are they doing that to annoy me? Well, obviously, people are not spending their whole time thinking about what they can say and do in order to annoy me. And sometimes I have too high an opinion of myself. So if someone's getting in my way or slowing me down, I kind of think I shouldn't have to put up with that. They should just move out of my way because, you know, I want to get through there. I've got things to do. I'm too important. Again, none of this is conscious thoughts, but a lot of these things kind of go on subconsciously. And when you stop and think about them, they're incredibly unloving. You know, they're the antithesis of love. They're very ugly thoughts. And so that kind of, again, was a wake-up call for me. You know, what is going on when I get impatient with people? And the truth is, of course, that we're all flawed. I might feel put upon for having to be patient with other people, but Jesus says this in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I am totally sure that there are lots of people, please don't ask my husband, he'll tell you, that struggle to be patient with me just as much or even more than I struggle to be patient with others. And I think the same attitude of thinking too highly of myself can cause me not just to be impatient with other people, but also to be impatient with myself. I feel that I should be able to do things better than I do. I think that I should be more spiritual than I am. I should be more loving than I am. And I get very frustrated and impatient with myself for not being what I should be. But I think that's what's so wonderful, so liberating about the idea of the fruit of the Spirit versus a self-help book on becoming a more patient person, because it's not about me making me a better person, a more patient person. It's not about me working at it to make it happen, just trying harder. It's about surrendering to God and allowing God to work in me and change me and melt away that arrogance and that selfishness and that fear, that need for control that leads to impatience. We read in Philippians, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I like that verse. It's God who is working in us. God is at work in us, changing us, making us into the people we should be. And knowing that God is at work in us should make us more patient towards other people, recognizing that God is also at work in them. And Jesus told a story to make this point. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw what was going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws on the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Obviously, this is a story that was told in a way to be remembered. It's very vivid. And I think, obviously, that the message is really clear. Since God has been so compassionate to us, since God has so much patience with us, since God overlooks so much on our behalf, how can we not also extend patience and forgiveness and understanding and compassion to others? Particularly when we don't really know what's going on, right, with them. We don't know what struggles they are going through, what burdens they have to bear. I came across the following story written by a New York taxi cab driver that really kind of just resonated with me, so I'm going to read it. I arrived at the address and honked the horn. After waiting a few minutes, I honked again. Since this was going to be my last ride of my shift, I thought about just driving away, but instead I put the car in park and walked up to the door and knocked. "Just a minute," answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 90s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like someone out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. "Would you carry my bag out to the car?" she said. I took the suitcase to the cab and then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly towards the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "It's nothing," I told her. "I just tried to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated." "Oh, you're such a good boy," she said. When we got in the cab, she gave me an address and then asked, "Could you drive through downtown?" "It's not the shortest way," I answered quickly. "Oh, I don't mind," she said. "I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she continued in a soft voice. "The doctor says I don't have very long." I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to take?" I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of a particular building or corner and would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. Then she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she'd given me. It was a low building like a small convalescent home with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were attentive, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching for her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she answered. "There are other passengers," I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said. "Thank you." I squeezed a hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that day. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of the day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver, or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once and then driven away? On a quick review, I don't think I have ever done anything more important in my life. I wonder, can we slow down? Can we take our eyes off ourselves long enough not to see people as inconveniences, not to see them as the means to get what we need or obstacles to getting what we want, but to see people as real people, people with stories, people with struggles, people with their own journeys, precious children of God? Can we surrender our own agenda and ask God instead to fill us with God's love so that we can see people the way God sees us? Now let's shift gears a little bit now and think about patience with circumstances. I think we have another cartoon. You can laugh at this one too if you want. Thank you. Okay, so not necessarily these kind of circumstances, not the computer crashing or the car not starting, although, you know, as Matthew talked about a few weeks ago, the way we respond to inanimate objects, I think, shows a lot about what's going on inside of us. It's where our filters come off. But what about really significant circumstances? What about becoming ill or losing a job or dealing with injustice or, you know, those big issues that really matter but that are outside of our control? How do we show patience in those kind of circumstances. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this: patient persistence pierces through indifference. Gentle speech breaks down rigid defenses. And I think this is where the two sides of patience really come together. A patience that can let go of cynicism and bitterness, but also persists and endures and refuses to let go of faith and hope. Patience in this verse is not passive, it's very active. It's relentless, it's powerful. And this is a patience that is built on faith. Faith that God is able to act, able to work, to change circumstances, that systems and people and circumstances can change. And there are many examples throughout history of people who've really kind of embodied that sort of persistence. And one in particular that I came across recently, who I think is incredibly inspirational in this regard, is Merle Evers Williams. Merle, she's really inspirational civil rights activist in her own right. If you don't know about her, I would suggest you go and Google her later. Not now, keep your phones away. She's an amazing woman, really amazing woman. But she's probably best known as the widow of Medgar Evers. I think we have a photo of Medgar Evers, who was the first NAACP field secretary in Mississippi back in the 1950s. He worked to get African Americans registered to vote. He fought against segregation in schools. He organized boycotts and so on. And he was gunned down in his driveway in 1963 by a white supremacist called Byron Diller Beckwith. I think there's a photo of him, too. You might actually know this story if you've watched the movie Ghosts of Mississippi. That's what that's about. And Merle fought for justice for 30 years. For 30 years, she fought to get Diller Beckwith brought to justice for the brutal murder of her husband, and it took 30 years. She's now 83. She's still amazing. She still does loads of conferences. She's still writing books. And we're going to watch an excerpt from an interview with her just recently where she was talking about this particular struggle in her life.
Well, let's pick up there in the sense that you devoted the next 30 years of your life seeking justice for your husband. And in 1994, I believe, his killer was finally convicted of first-degree murder. After three trials. Did that give you any closure? Because I was a prosecutor, and so many, I always ask crime victims, did the trial, did the work give you closure? Most of them, believe it or not, say no. It's just the beginning for them.
It gave, pardon me, it gave me closure in the sense that almost everyone told me that justice would not prevail. Pardon me. That in the state of Mississippi, there was no such thing as a Caucasian male even being tried, let alone convicted. Try to be brief. There were three trials over that period of time. The first one was a living nightmare. Because my people were afraid. So they would not speak out. They would not come. I remember how lonely it was sitting in the jury room, almost alone. And on the other side, for Beckwith, it was filled up with supporters. But I firmly think that if you believe in something strongly enough, you will work and do whatever is necessary to see that justice prevail. So it was lonely. I was talked about in ways that I don't necessarily like amongst my own people. Who does she think she is? She can't do it, let it go. Fast forward to the third trial, and I'm going to say this. If you believe in something, do not give up on it. I don't care what length of time it takes. And after that first trial, when he was released, There was a parade all the way from Jackson to Greenwood in his honor. He also ran for lieutenant governor. He didn't win, thank God. But he was given the crown of prince. In the meantime, we struggle. But there, with this little meek, mild individual, a strength that I didn't even know that I had. And I could not let Medgar down. So, it was a challenge. Finally, we get to the third trial. And I recall praying the night before the jury came in. And I said to Medgar, I have done the best I can. I don't know what else I can do. I prayed to the God that I worship. And I said, Father, it has always been in your hands. Your will be done. My children and I were in this hotel, and we got the word. The judge says, come. The verdict is in. And we were expecting that verdict to come in a couple of days later. We rushed over there. You should have seen pulling hair curlers out of the hair, and trying to put on lipstick, and lipstick's going up here instead of on the lips. Just the nervousness of it all. Arriving there and hearing the crowd of people talking, of hearing the people run up the stairs to get there for the verdict, and to sit there, read the verdict, guilty. Even to this day, I can't explain to you how I felt. Happy, relieved, full of justice. And all I could say was, yeah, Medgar, yeah, it happened. The word persevere is such a strong word. And if you believe in something, if you believe in it and in yourself, you persevere. And at some point, sometime, some way, it all comes around to being just and to being right.
In one of her books, Watch Me Fly, also talks about that moment when she went back for that third trial when the sentence had come in. And there were lots of reasons why because of the timing that the decision came in, that everybody was telling her, don't get your hopes up. This is not going to be good. And she walked in and looked at Byron Delabecquith. And then she in the book, Watch Me Fly, she describes how she took her eyes off him. And she said that she was not going to look at him because she needed to let go of all the anger and all the hatred and the bitterness, and she needed just to let it go. And I think patience like this, that lets go, that makes that choice to let go of the hatred and the bitterness and the anger, but never lets go of what someone knows is right, knows what is just, what God has called them to, what they need to persevere in. I think that kind of patience can be incredibly powerful. I think it's also very countercultural. I think we live in a society that thinks patience has been weakness, but I think this example and other examples show how incredibly strong it can be. So can we, I think the challenge for us is, can we be so full of God's Spirit, so full of love, that we can have that kind of patient persistence, as it said in Proverbs, that pierces through indifference, a gentleness that's relentless, that breaks down rigid defenses. Can we exemplify that kind of active patience that persists in the face of provocation, that persists through violent injustice, or in the face of hateful rhetoric, or in the face of apathy, or other trying circumstances that we face? And I think in both of these contexts, patience with people and patience with circumstances, there's an element of being patient with God. Patience when God doesn't act in a way we feel that we need God to act, or when God doesn't speak to us when we feel that we really need to hear from God. And I think here, macrothumia, that long passion, can be seen as resisting or letting go of feelings of hopelessness, of being unloved by God or abandoned by God, and instead being willing to wait for God's timing, as I think Merle was. Such patience requires faith and hope, and those things are gifts, but they're also choices. We read in Isaiah 40, "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Can we choose to let go of cynicism and hopelessness and instead patiently endure in faith and hope? I want us to spend some time now to respond and to consider for ourselves the roots of our impatience. There may be things that we need to let go of. Perhaps, like me, we feel that we're arrogant. Perhaps we think too highly of ourselves. Perhaps subconsciously we think that we're better than other people in some way, and that makes us impatient. Are we willing to let go of that? Are we willing to repent, to think again, to ask God to take that away and to see ourselves as God sees us and to see others as God sees others. Perhaps we're holding on to anger or bitterness towards God or others or to life in general, and that makes us respond to people and circumstances with impatience. Are we willing to let go of that, let go of those feelings, and ask God instead to give us love in place of anger? Perhaps we're afraid of not being in control. Are we willing to let go of that fear and ask God instead to fill us with love and faith and hope? And as in past weeks, I'm going to encourage you to take one of the pieces of paper that are on the little tables at the sides and to spend some time thinking about, are there things that we need to let go of, and to write them down, and then to pray that God would take those away and instead fill us with more of God's Spirit and God's love. And then rip up that paper and put the pieces into the baskets. And as with the other weeks, we're collecting those. And at the end of the series, we're going to have them transformed into something beautiful. Or maybe you need to recommit to patient endurance. Perhaps we feel impatient with God. Perhaps we're tired of waiting. Perhaps there are things that we've kind of given up hope on, or that we feel that God's let us down with. If so, I would encourage you to light a candle. We have lots of candles here in the center. To light a candle as a symbol of a commitment to persevere, a commitment to stay the course, to keep faith and hope alive and not to give up, to keep trusting in God. And the third thing we can do to respond to God is to take communion. Communion was Jesus' reinterpretation of the Passover meal. Passover, of course, celebrated God's deliverance after many, many years of people crying out for God's deliverance. It also looked forward to the long-awaited Messiah. So that meal really represented hope and faith in the midst of occupation and oppression. And communion for us symbolizes God's boundless love, a love that is patient and kind, a love that keeps no record of wrongs, a love that always hopes, always perseveres, a love that never fails. So we're going to read a prayer in just a moment, and I'm going to invite you to respond in those three ways, as well as the other ways that we always have of making a financial offering or writing a prayer or praying with someone at the back. But please join me in this prayer. Lord, open our hearts during this time of communion with you. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, treasured but flawed vessels of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to our shortcomings. Reveal to us the seeds of impatience, hidden self-centeredness, bitterness, fear, or arrogance. Lord, we confess our brokenness and we surrender to you. We look to you in faith and hope that you are at work to change us. Through this bread and wine, please make us one with the heart of Jesus, which is love. Thank you.
again.